kenosis. Emptying, you don't add to God, you get out of the way. He emptied himself, not power, not glory, self. And until you learn kenosis, you don't know God at all.
Hey, before we settle in, let me tell you what you've wandered into. This episode's called No Room, Still God. It's a slow walk through Luke 2, the part of the Christmas story we think we know, but we usually hear it too fast. This isn't about decorations or pageants or making room in our hearts. It's about what it means God shows up in a world already crowded, already tired, already saying no. Tonight, we're listening for the scandal beneath the carols, the holy truth that God doesn't wait for ideal conditions. He comes anyway. Here's the thing. You didn't stumble into a studio or a polished production. You've stepped into a midweek fellowship dinner and Bible study just a few days shy of Christmas. There's coffee on, maybe a little leftover dessert, folding chairs pulled close because it's cold outside and everybody is carrying something heavy this time of year. You don't have to catch up. You don't have to perform. Just grab a cup, find a seat, and breathe for a minute. We're going to open the text, tell the truth, and stay with it longer than is comfortable. But I'll see you on the other side.
Well, I think there's something interesting about that, in that, again, We read the humanity out of these characters in the Bible, and everybody's pristine, and nobody argues, and nobody says catty things to the other one, and nobody gets on anybody's nerves, right? Because Holy Spirit, man. And that's not real life. It's not. And so when we recognize the humanity, I think especially in the New Testament, but through the whole Bible, I feel like it makes more sense to me. So, having said that, Wayne, there it is with the big thumbs up. We are now, this is a series that we're doing called Four Nights in Bethlehem. This is week 3. We're going to get started. So, we've been walking the long road from Nazareth, watching a teenage girl say yes to God in a one-room house, watching her cousin, Elizabeth, turned pregnancy into prophecy in the hill country. And we've been learning that God doesn't wait for the world to get pretty before God shows up. This evening, we land in Bethlehem, and it's not quiet, and it's not peaceful, and it's not a snow globe that you can shake and watch the glitter settle. It's actually overcrowded, chaotic, and there's no room. But God shows up anyway. The empire sent out a decree, and the roads filled up with bodies, people going back to towns they left, sleeping on floors they used to know, walking roads their grandfathers walked. And somewhere in the crush of it all, a girl 9 months pregnant climbs off a donkey and knocks on doors that won't open. The world is too full. The rooms are all taken. And the Lord of heaven is about to be born where animals eat. Friends, tune your ears to the reading of Scripture, the gospel account according to the historian Luke, second chapter of his gospel account, beginning verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, time came for her to deliver their child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the guest room. No place for them. Not sorry, we're booked. Not try down the street. Just no place. And that's where God is born. You know what it's like this time of year? Thanksgiving just happened, and maybe you hosted. Maybe you're the one pulling folding chairs out of the garage at 4 in the afternoon, wiping dust off card tables, trying to figure out how to fit 14 people in a dining room built for six. Somebody's kid ends up on the floor with a paper plate. Somebody's uncle is asleep for halftime. The house is full. Jackets piled on the bed. Too many cars in the driveway. Not enough outlets for all of the crock pots. And maybe it's good. Maybe it's loud and warm, full of laughter. But maybe you also know the other side. Maybe you know what it's like to be the one who doesn't have a house full of people. The one who works a double shift at the truck stop on Thanksgiving because rent's due and the schedule doesn't care about your loneliness. Maybe you know what it's like to sleep in the Walmart parking lot, your car, because the shelter's full and it's safer than parking on the street. Maybe you've been the one knocking on doors this year, looking for work, looking for help, looking for a place to land. And every door says the same thing, no room. That's the world. And that's the world Jesus was born into. And it's not the world that we put on Christmas cards, not the world we sing about with twinkle lights and fake snow. The real world. One where Caesar sends out a decree and everybody has to move, ready or not. One where a pregnant girl and her fiancé show up in a town bursting at the seams and nobody's got space for them. The world says no room is the world that God chooses anyway. So let's go there. It's Bethlehem. Small town, maybe 1,000 people on a busy day. But this isn't any normal day. Caesar Augustus, sitting on his throne in Rome, decides he wants to count everybody. He wants to know how many bodies he owns. How much tax revenue can he squeeze out of the provinces? So he sends out a decree. Everybody go back to your ancestral home and register. And just like that, the roads fill up. Imagine it. Families packing up, old men who haven't been in their hometowns in 40 years, now walking dusty roads with blisters on their feet. Women 8 months pregnant bouncing on the back of a donkey, kids crying, people sleeping in ditches because the inns are full 20 miles out. Bethlehem, this little know-nothing town south of Jerusalem, is suddenly packed. Every relative you haven't seen in years is back. Crashing in the guest room, sleeping on the floor, taking up every spare corner, every inn, every rental room, every cousin's couch, taken. The whole town smells like sweat and livestock. Too many people in too small a place. And into this chaos walks Joseph. Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 90 miles if you're walking. That would be like 4 to 5 days. And if you're 9 months pregnant and riding a donkey, it's longer. Every step is a gamble. Every night you're hoping the baby doesn't come yet. Not here. Not on the side of the road. Not in some stranger's barn. They don't have a choice. The empire doesn't care if you're pregnant. The empire doesn't care if the timing is bad. The decree goes out and you go. So they arrive, tired, dusty, Mary's contractions starting. And Joseph starts knocking on doors. First, a cousin he hasn't seen in 15 years. Cousin recognizes him, hugs him, genuinely sorry, Joseph. Man, I wish I could help. But we've got my brother's family sleeping in the guest room, my wife's parents in the back. There's literally people on the floor. I don't have anywhere to put you. Second house, family friend opens the door, sees Mary leaning on the donkey and winces. Joseph, I'm sorry. We rented out our guest room 2 days ago. There's a family from Hebron here with 4 people in it, and I can't. Third house doesn't even open the door all the way. Just a crack. Just a woman's voice. We're full. Try the inn. Fourth house, the inn. And it's not an inn like we picture, by the way. Not a hotel with a vacancy sign. It's somebody's house where they rent out the extra room during census time. And the owner is standing in the doorway, apologetic but firm. I've got people wall to wall. I've got folks sleeping in shifts. I don't even have any floor space left. And Joseph keeps on walking. Mary's breathing is harder now. The contractions are closer together. The sun's going down. The temperature is dropping. And Joseph's running out of doors to knock on. No room, no room, no room. And I wonder if you've ever been there, where you're asking and asking and asking, and every answer is the same. Where you're not even mad at the people saying no, because you can see they're telling the truth. They genuinely don't have space, but you still need a place to land, and there isn't one. That's where Joseph is. That's where Mary is. And here's what we do with the story. We turn Christmas into a pageant. We put a halo on Mary, a beard on Joseph, some sheep in the corner, and we light it up like a Hallmark movie. We sing Away in the Manger, and we make it sweet. We make it nice, and we miss the scandal. The scandal of the story, friends, is the world has no room for God. Not because the world is evil, not because the innkeeper is mean, but because the world is full. Full of people trying to survive, full of empire's demands, full of exhaustion and chaos, and too many bodies at too small a place. The world is doing what the world always does. And in the middle of that, there's no room. And we like to think that if God showed up, we'd recognize him. We like to think we'd roll out the red carpet, clear out the guest room, make space. We tell ourselves, if I'd been there, I would have let them in. But the truth is, most of us meet God in places where we got pushed aside. Most of us meet God in the hospital waiting room, 2 o'clock in the morning, the doctor's taking too long, and you're too tired to pray anymore, but you do anyway. Most of us meet God in the job you didn't get, the relationship that ended, the eviction notice taped on the door. Most of us meet God in manger spaces, place where the world says there's no room, and you have to figure out how to live there anyway. We want God to show up neat, clean, comfortable. We want the angel choir and the star and the wise men with gold. But God shows up in a barn, and the very first breath the Son of God takes smells like animals. So I want to slow this down and actually look at what Luke is actually telling us. Verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, like I mentioned when I was reading scripture, Luke doesn't start with Mary. He starts with Caesar. He starts with empire. In those days, that's historian language. That's Luke saying, let me set the stage for you. And the stage is this. The most powerful man in the world sitting in Rome decides to flex. He wants a census. He wants to count his subjects, measure his reach, and remind everybody who's in charge. And what he does, the whole world moves. That's what empire does. It doesn't ask, it demands. And if you're a poor carpenter from Nazareth with a pregnant fiance, you don't get to say, actually, this is a bad time for us to go. You walk the 90 miles. You show up. Verses 4 and 5, Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. Notice what Luke does here. He gives us Joseph's genealogy, descended from the house and the family of David, which is important because that's royal lineage. Joseph is from the line of kings. Kings don't walk 90 miles because Caesar says so. Kings don't show up in overcrowded towns with no place to stay. Except this one does. Because this king, being born under Caesar's rule, under empire's boot, in a world, doesn't recognize him yet. Verses 6 and 7, while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the guest room. Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail, no description of the birth, no mention of pain or blood or Mary's fear, just the facts. The time came, she gave birth, she wrapped him, she laid him in a manger. But that last line, because there was no place for them in the guest room, that's the hinge. The Greek word for that is kataluma. And it doesn't mean in like we would think, like a hotel. It means guest room, the kind of room a family keeps for the visiting relative. The kind of room that in a town packed for a census would get filled up very quickly. So Mary and Joseph end up in the only space left, the place where the animals are kept. Maybe a cave, maybe a lean-to attached to somebody's house, somewhere with a feed trough, a manger, that's what that is, where you pour grain for the donkeys and the sheep. And that's where the Lord of heaven is born. Not in a palace or a temple, not even a clean bed in a quiet room, in a place where animals eat. Paul saw this in his Philippian letter. He writes, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." Emptied himself. The theological word there is kenosis. And it means self-emptying. It means God, who holds all power, all glory, all authority, chooses to let it go. Not because he has to, because he wants to. Because the only way to reach us, the only way to meet us where we actually live, is to step into that mess with us. And the manger is where that step first lands. King of kings, lying in a feed trough. Word made flesh, wrapped in rags. The light of the world, squinting at a barn ceiling. That's not sentiment, that's scandal. God didn't wait for the world to make room. He showed up anyway. He took the space the world wouldn't give him and made it holy. So here's my question for this evening. Where have you been told no room in this year? For some folks, this is an actual literal thing. You lost your apartment. Maybe you're couch surfing, sleeping in your truck, trying to figure out where you're going to land. Maybe you're one medical bill away from losing the house you've lived in for 30 years. Maybe it's relational. Maybe your family doesn't make space for you anymore because you're divorced, because you're sober now and they're not, because you ask too many questions and they don't want to hear it. Maybe the friend group you thought you would have forever doesn't return your phone calls. Maybe you showed up at the holiday gathering and felt like a ghost in the room. Maybe it's the job you thought you'd retire from, but they told you we're restructuring. Maybe you sent out 50 applications and got 50 rejections. Maybe you heard the words, "There's nothing more we can do," and you're trying to figure out how to live with that sentence. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe the church you grew up in told you there's no room for questions or no room for doubts, no room for you unless you get in line. Maybe you've been knocking on the door of faith for months and it feels like nobody is answering. No room, no room. And here's what Advent says to that. Advent says that's exactly where God is not afraid to be born. The manger isn't God's backup plan. It's not where he ended up because the palace was full. The manger is God saying, I'm not waiting for you to clean up. I'm not waiting for you to make space. I'm coming to a place you pushed aside, and I'm making that space holy. You think God needs a guest room? And God doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need your readiness. He doesn't need the world to roll out a red carpet. He shows up in a barn. He shows up in the no room spaces, and he says, this is where I'll be born. This will be where grace starts. So I'm asking you to do something hard this evening. Name your manger space. Name the place the world said to you, no room, and you had to figure out how to live there anyway. And stay with me here. Dare to believe that God is not absent there. Dare to believe that the same God who chose a feed trough is choosing to meet you in a place where you got pushed aside. And you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to make it pretty. Just have to be willing to let God be born there. Because that's what Christmas is. Not the story of how we made room for God. Story of God showing up when there was no room. Made it enough. The world is crowded. The doors are closed. The guest rooms are full. God is not deterred. He's born in a barn. He breathes in the straw. He makes the manger holy. So go into the rest of this week knowing wherever you've been told no room, that's where God is not afraid to be. Grace that chooses the margins, friend, is still choosing you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, guys.
Hey, before you go, let's sit with this a moment longer. If tonight stirred something in you, comforted you, maybe unsettled you a little, that's okay. That's often how the truth comes to us. Not loud, not neat, just steady. Luke doesn't give us a polished Christmas. He gives us a crowded world, closed doors, tired people, and God showing up anyway. If you're walking into Christmas carrying grief, regret, exhaustion, or questions you don't have words for yet, hear this clearly. Lack of room in your life has not kept God away. He knows how to be born there. He always has. You don't need to fix anything tonight. You don't need to resolve the tension. Just let the story stay with you for a little bit. Let it work on you slowly. Advent was never meant to rush us. It was meant to teach us how to wait without losing hope. And if what you heard tonight mattered to you, if it helped you breathe a little easier, or maybe even see the story a little differently, consider in tossing that old like in the offering plate. It's how we know the bells are worth ringing again. And if you'd like to walk with us all the way through Christmas, go ahead and tithe your subscribe. That way, you'll know when we're back at the table, opening the text again and telling the truth together. Hey, thank you for spending time with us. Till next time, be blessed.